Well, good morning. Glad to be able to open the word of the Lord with you again today. If you could turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Excited to be able to be in the word today with you. Been excited about this message. Every time that I preach, I am preaching first to myself throughout the week. I'm sure Pastor Randy can attest to this as well. And so as I'm preparing for this, there's so many different lessons and things that I am learning that I am thankful for. That is those hours of preparation that go into it that we get here today. There's so much more that I always want to put in, but we are limited by time. I don't want to keep you all day, but we'll try to keep it under a couple hours this morning. I'm excited about this passage, though, as I am every week, but specifically this morning, because as we reflect on what I preached a couple weeks ago, we looked at the idea of how we go through different seasons of life, how there's different realities. We looked in the book of Ecclesiastes that we as men and women here on this earth are going to face different realities and different times that we go through. And we looked at some truths that we need to dwell on based on that passage as well that we should be reflecting on. But as I was continuing in that mindset, I was reading a week or so ago in Romans, and Romans 12 is a familiar passage, specifically the first two verses, two of the more well-known verses in Scripture. You continue on in the chapter, and Paul deals with the issue at the church at Rome about the different members of the body of Christ and the different gifts that each one has. He talks about that down through verse 8. Then he gets to verses 9 through 13. And in verses 9 through 13, there are 13 life principles, so to speak, that he gives that every believer should be desiring to have in their lives. Each one of these 13 things that are discussed here in these five verses, we could spend a whole sermon on just on each one of them. It is exciting to see the different things that he talks about. Paul does this a lot, though, especially at the end of books, where he kind of just hits all of these different topics that it's like, I don't really have the time to get into it now, but make sure you're doing these things. Well, in chapter 12 of Romans, he obviously has a few chapters left, not that he wrote in chapters, but he has a little bit to go in his letter. And he gives these principles, these practical duties, so to speak, that each of us should be mindful of. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13, but we're going to focus in on verse 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." As we consider these verses as an entirety, before we focus in on verse 12, I want to think I'm not trying to elevate verse 12 necessarily higher than the other ones, but as I was considering what we talked about a couple weeks ago and is preparing for this morning, I kept coming back to this verse and how they build on one another. And we see in verse 9 how Paul starts with the need for love, the love for one another, about that love that isn't focused on ourselves, but it is sacrificial love. He talks about identifying the difference between good and evil, what is right and what is wrong, a command that each one of us needs to be aware of in this world today. He continues on with the topic of love in verse 10, about putting others' needs ahead of our own. Verse 11, about the need to be diligent in our work, not to be lazy, but to be constant and continuing what we're doing. And skipping down to verses 13 and 14, about the need to reach out to those around us that need it, about helping brothers and sisters in Christ, make sure we're hospitable, about blessing those that curse us and that persecute us, make sure that our focus is in the right place. But as we look at verse 12, we see these three commands that he gives us that I believe are vitally important for us today, especially in light of the reality of these different seasons we're going to go through. About this new year that we're in now, that we're a couple weeks in, How do we have the right perspective? What should our mindset be as we navigate each of these new seasons of life? The title of the message is Hoping, Waiting, Praying. Kind of covering each one of those, but I want us to think about what things are you waiting for right now? What things are you eagerly expecting to do in the future, in the near future, in the far future? What is a trial that is taking place in your life? What is a tribulation? What is the circumstance you're going through? All of these things that we have in front of us is going to be different for each one of us. Each one of us has something different and unique to ourselves that we're going through, that we're looking ahead to. There's different excitements that we're looking forward to. I very much am looking forward to the birth of my third daughter here very soon. Hopefully not too soon, but coming up soon. We are due to have the C-section a week from Thursday on the 20th. I would greatly appreciate your prayers, but she could always come early. She could be completely unlike her sisters and come early. That'd be great. We are excited for that, though. I am eagerly expecting that. There's things in the future that we look forward to, we're excited about. There's also things that we know are going to be hardships, whether we're going through them now or we don't see what it's going to be. We know those realities. How should we as Christians go throughout our day? We should be hoping, we should be waiting, and we should be praying. And on that note, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word, for the time that we can spend in these next few moments in it. And I pray as we look at this one verse this morning, that you give us a desire to seek you ultimately, to continually become more and more like you. And Lord, I pray that our attitude would be focused on you, that we would want to reflect you in all that we do. Lord, I pray that we would hope in you, that we would patiently wait for you in the difficult times of life, and Lord, we would seek you wholeheartedly through prayer. Bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. The first command that we see here is, starting off in verse 12, says, rejoicing in hope. For each one of these three, as it's broken down in this verse, we're going to see the command, and then we're also going to see the attitude that we are to display and to have in ourselves as we follow this command. The first command being to hope. Now, the command is to hope, and we're going to get to the attitude in just a moment, which is one of joy. But where does our hope come from? What exactly is hope? Hope is something that is not well known in our world and our society today. Hope is something that is foreign. People hope that things are going to happen, but to the world, hope is, it might take place. I hope that something's going to happen. There's not a lot of confidence behind it. What is different, what should be different for us as believers, though, is hope defined differently. I would argue that hope is Jesus. That our hope is in Christ alone, that we can have hope in other things, but in that sense, we're no different than the world. See, when we have hope in Christ, it's not a guessing or a desiring that something's going to happen. It is a confidence. It is knowing that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we have assurance of our salvation, that hope is something we can be confident in. Our hope comes from the Lord. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There's not any sense or idea of a possibility of confidence in this verse. It is a confidence that is placed in the Lord, a hope you can trust in. We are very familiar with Isaiah 40:31, Isaiah 41:10. The confidence given in those verses, we see that we can trust even in the most difficult times of life. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Stopping right there, is our hope, is our confidence in the Lord. Are we separate from the world in placing our hope in something else, in someone else, that person being Christ? Or are we placing our hope in ourselves? Or placing our hope and our confidence in other people? Are we trusting that circumstances are going to change? Folks, we need to be placing our hope in Christ alone. Jeremiah 17:7 tells us that blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Is the Lord your hope this morning? Is that where our hope is coming from? The command here that Paul gives to the church at Rome is to hope. But what is that attitude that we are to have alongside of that hope? When we are hoping, what should be the attitude we have? That attitude he describes is joy, rejoicing in hope. You see, when our hope is properly placed in Christ, we can't help but rejoice. When we hope like the world, we're going to have anything but joy. Because more often than not, that hope is going to be deferred. That hope is going to make, as Proverbs said, our hearts sick. It is going to be just kind of looking back and looking forward and like, where are we? I'm hoping something's going to take place. There's not a lot of joy, and that's what we see in the world around us. But folks, as Christians, when we place our hope in Christ, when we see what he has done for us in the past, when we see what he's doing in our life right now, and when we hope that he is going to continue to do that in the future, and hope in him, we have true joy. Turn over a couple chapters with me to Romans 15. Look what verse 13 says. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope, the God of hope is described as this, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Folks, when we abound in something, it doesn't mean that we're doing it half-heartedly. When we are abounding in something, that it is overwhelming us. We abound in hope, and we do it in all joy and peace. Folks, this means as believers that the hope that we have for the things taking place in our life, as we place that trust in the Lord, it brings an overwhelming sense of joy and peace. It does not mean the circumstances are going to disappear. It doesn't mean that the tribulation that we're going to look at in the very next section here is just going to poof, go away. It means that we, once again, are not focused on those circumstances. It means we're focused on the Lord. We're placing our hope in him. Ultimately, everything that takes place, we trust in him for. Turn with me to Psalm 16, 1 through 9. As you're turning there, I remind you of Philippians 4, 4, as Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He had a hope and a confidence in the Lord. But he was doing this as he's sitting in prison, as he is going through a difficult season of life for him for sure. He still was hoping and trusting in the Lord with great joy in his life. But as we look in Psalm 16, 1 through 9, I love this passage. I love as David is talking here. He begins verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. He is crying out again for help, asking God to preserve him because of the circumstances that he is facing in his very difficult life. Continuing in verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. I love this passage because as we see all throughout the Psalms, David is once again asking for help in a situation taking place to him. As he saw his own son try to kill him, as he was trying to be killed by Saul, he experienced many difficult things in life that were a result of other people. He experienced things in his life that were a result of his own sin. But regardless of the circumstances here, David is crying out for help, and he's reflecting on all these difficulties, but he comes to the point beginning in verse 5 where he acknowledges that the Lord is his strength. That the Lord is the one that is going to give him the ability to get through this circumstance. And he's going to praise the Lord, he's going to bless him for that. And as a result of all of that, and as a result of trusting in God, in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. His circumstances didn't change. He's still in the midst of this difficult time. He's still experiencing all these trials and tribulations. That hasn't gone away. But what has changed is he has refocused on the Lord. He has found the joy in him. And he says, my flesh shall also rest in hope. See, his countenance, his demeanor, his attitude changed because he was focusing on the Lord, not on what was taking place around him. His hope was in God. And because of that, he found joy in the Lord. Folks, when we talk about the concept of finding joy in the Lord, there's many times in life where we feel like doing anything but rejoice. I understand that. I've been there. There's times in life where circumstances happen where there is grief, there is sadness. That's why we looked a couple weeks ago in Ecclesiastes. The realities are there are times to weep, there's times to mourn, there's times to grieve. There's also times to rejoice. There's times to praise. Folks, as Christians, it's very understandable we're going to go through times of grief. Especially as Christians, we draw close to people, we reach out to them, especially in our body of believers here. But folks, when we have our focus on the Lord, we're able to rejoice with that person that is going through the difficult time. We're able to rejoice when we are going through the difficult time because we're not praising and rejoicing for the circumstances. We're praising the Lord. We're rejoicing in him because he never changes. Folks, are we hoping in the Lord, and is our attitude while we are doing that one of joy? Continuing on in Romans 12:12, the second command we have here is to endure tribulation. Endure tribulation. This is trials. This is difficulties. This is temptations that we will face in our life. We ask this question a lot, but will we face trials and tribulations? Do we face them now? Or are we going to face them in the future? We look around the world, we think back a couple months ago as we had the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. Maybe that's what comes to your mind when you think of persecution. You think of those that are experiencing direct persecution in a physical way, even to the point of death. You may think that I might even experience persecution from the ones that I work with or from family members. Though it's not to the point of death, we face persecution on a day-to-day basis. If we truly stand up for what we believe, and that being in the Lord. The reality of trials and tribulations is not a foreign reality in Scripture. James 1:2, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations or trials. It's not a question of if, it is when it takes place. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Peter is explaining that to the believers that he's writing to who were being persecuted, that you will suffer. You will face persecution. You will go through trials. This is a reality. Folks, we understand that reality, and I pray that none of us have to face in our lifetimes the strict difficulties of persecution that some Christians do, but if that is what God brings to us, are we prepared to patiently face persecution? Because that is the attitude we are called to demonstrate, patient in tribulation. You see, true endurance, enduring these tribulations, requires patience. If you're like me, when you face a difficult time in life, a difficult season, when we're in the midst of it, one of the things that we can't help but focus on is, when is this going to be over? When is this time going to be done? When can I move on? This is just going to be a couple days, right? It's already been a week. It's going to be over soon, right? Why does this continue to drag on and on and on? The old saying, give me patience and give it to me now, is something that I think we can all sympathize with. That patience is an idea that sounds good, and yes, I really wish everyone around me had better patience, but folks, we need patience desperately, especially when we are trusting in the Lord, because when we're enduring these persecutions, patience is vitally important. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. As the psalmist is giving us the idea here to trust in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, it's easy many times to compare ourselves to other people. If we're going through a time of difficulty, we can sometimes look out and see the rest of the world just moving on as if nothing has happened. Say, well, why are they not experiencing anything? Why is that wicked person, that unsaved person, just living their life and nothing wrong is happening to them, and yet I am trusting in God and I am facing difficulty? Folks, as Christians, we are going to face those difficulties, the same as everyone else in the world, but what should be different is our attitude in that. Is it one of patience? Turn with me in Romans, a couple chapters back, the other direction, Romans 8, 22 through 25. Romans 8, 22 through 25, we see the realities of sin in this world, the realities of the difficulties we will face. Beginning in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, thankfully, the salvation that we see from Christ is available to us today. If you haven't accepted that gift of salvation being offered to you, you don't have to hope that it's going to happen. It is available to you today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's going to happen in the future. It will happen now. But while we're here on this earth as Christians, we're still going to face difficulties. We're still going to face the realities of the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain because of the realities of sin. Because the realities of our sin and of the world's sin as a whole. This patience is required because, folks, it is a long journey. It is a difficult journey. It is one that if we lose focus on the Lord, we will lose that patience and we will not endure that tribulation as He has called us to. We're commanded to rejoice in hope, commanded to be patient in tribulation. That brings us to the third one this morning. Continually seeking the Lord, the command is to pray. Continuing instant in prayer. The command to pray is one that is not foreign to us. Having the notes, isn't the need to pray common knowledge? I mean, you look all throughout Scripture, Philippians 4, 6, and everything by prayer and supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Jeremiah 33, 3, call unto me. Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray. Prayer is talked about time and time and time again. Maybe one of the more talked about topics from the pulpit or from a Bible study. We all know the need to pray. We all know the need to have a conversation with our Heavenly Father. Why then would Paul put in here the need to continue instant in prayer? In other words, he's saying to be perseverant in your prayer, to continue in it even when it gets difficult. You don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever found it hard to pray? Have you ever found it difficult to continue regularly in prayer? Have you ever found times in your life where maybe you're like, I don't even know what I'd really say. I don't know how to express this. Has there been times in our life where we have made other things a priority? Where we look back and we see the example of people in Scripture and people throughout history who have spent hours and hours and hours of prayer a day. Like, I could never do that. I've got this to do and this to do and this to do and this to do. What have we prioritized ahead of conversing with our Heavenly Father? But folks, this attitude is not one that is new. This need for perseverance is not one that is foreign to even those that were the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. This familiar account, Jesus in the garden, directly before his arrest. Jesus, the man experiencing the most intense struggle that he has gone through. yet. And as Jesus brings his disciples, the ones that he has spent hours and hours and hours with every day for the last several years, ministering to them, he brings them to the garden, those that he is the closest to. It is representative of us when we go through a difficult time. We want to be close to those that we know are going to support us, those that are going to be there for us. Jesus has his disciples with him. Look in chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus has just expressed to his disciples that he is coming here to pray. He's coming here to be with his heavenly Father. He then brings the three disciples that he is the closest to, and he expresses directly to them that he is sorrowful, that he is going through a difficult time, even to the point of death. If someone ever tells you that, I hope that you put everything else aside possible and you're focused on that individual. If they're struggling with something, whatever is going on in their life, they are weighed down by a weight to the point of death. I hope we snap out of what we're in and we focus on that individual. Much less Jesus Christ. As he is here before these three disciples he's close to, he expresses this to them, and then he goes a little further and cries out to his heavenly Father. After he makes his prayer, look in verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Now, folks, we don't know how long it had been. We don't know how long Jesus stayed back in the garden and prayed. We don't know the exact circumstances surrounding what the disciples were going through, how long they had been going without sleep or whatever was taking place around them. We don't know their exact intentions. We'll assume the best, that they truly desired to be there to support their master. But whatever that happened here, they fall asleep. And Jesus comes back and says unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he goes away a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He comes back and he finds them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. But this time he doesn't say anything. It says, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Folks, this little example is easy for us to maybe think, how could the disciples possibly fall asleep when Jesus told them that he was experiencing the most critical thing in his life up to that point, and yet they fall asleep? He brought them there to support him, and yet they couldn't take some time to pray and to seek the Lord on his behalf. It's easy for us to sit back and to judge and to have these thoughts, but how often do we neglect our relationship with the Lord as well? How often do we neglect or forget or just get too casual about our relationship with him? Folks, are we taking seriously the command that Jesus gave to Peter in verse 41? Watch and pray that ye enter into temptation, enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I hope that every person here has a desire to pray, has a desire to have that close relationship with the Lord, that your spirit is willing. I'll assume that we're all on the same page there. Our spirits are willing. We want to draw closer to the Lord. We want to be hoping and waiting in him. We want to be better in our prayer life. But folks, understand our flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak, folks. How do I know that? Because my flesh is weak. When I think back on my day, every single day, I think, did I spend enough time in prayer? Did I spend enough time in the Word? Did I grow in my relationship with the Lord? Am I closer to Him now than I was this morning? Folks, every single day, we should be seeking Him and drawing closer to Him. We should never be content with where we are at in our relationship with Him. Folks, our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We cannot have a complacent attitude about prayer or our relationship with the Lord in general. Charles Spurgeon said, "I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer." And Corrie ten Boom said this, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Folks, are we seeking the Lord at every turn of life? As every season of life changes, as we come into a new time, are we praying and seeking Him? Or are we waiting until everything falls apart and then crying out to Him? Folks, are we looking to Him continually for help and assistance? Or are we just using Him as a crutch when we have nowhere else to turn? Folks, as we go through each new day, as we face each new circumstance, are we rejoicing in hope? Are we patient in the tribulations and trials of life? And folks, are we continuing instant? Are we regularly praying and seeking the Lord? By doing just these three things, as we mentioned, this is a list of a whole different amount of things, but just these three things that Paul centered out to the church here that applies to us today, it helps us keep in focus where our priorities are. It helps us realize the need to not be relaxed with our lives as Christians. It helps us understand that there should be a difference in how we live and how the world lives. Our circumstances might be similar, but our focus should be drastically different. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we can know You, that we can have a hope, that we can have a peace that passes understanding. Lord, that even in the difficult trials of life, Lord, that patience that You give us that is based on the hope that is in You, that brings joy in our lives, Lord, help us to cling to that. Lord, help us to know how important it is to seek You in prayer. Lord, I don't know every single circumstance, every single situation that each person here this morning is facing. I do know we're all facing different circumstances. I do know each one of us are facing trials in our life right now to varying degrees of difficulty. And though those are all different, I know for sure that all of us are the same in one way, and that we have a Savior to go to, that we have You to be our one true source of hope. Lord, I pray for those of us that are believers that have accepted that gift. Lord, help us to turn to nowhere else, to no one else but to You, to find our hope in You, so that we can have that patience in trials, and so that we can have that closer relationship through prayer with You. But Lord, I also pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, they don't know what it's like to have true hope. They don't know what it'd be like to experience a patience and a peace that comes in difficult times. And Lord, they don't know what it's like to have a relationship where they can pray and talk to You. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that does not know You as their personal Savior, please help them to realize the importance of that today. There's no greater decision that could ever be made. Help them not to leave here without grabbing someone and asking them to show them from Your Word how they too can be saved. Lord, I thank You for the time in Your Word. Help us to grow. Help us to continually seek You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn back in your hymnal.